Good morning, everyone. There was a little boy who had just received a sandbox, and it was placed in the front yard of his house. He one day had his grandmother come by to visit, and so somehow, through the cuteness of this little boy, he convinced his grandmother and mother to join him in the front yard to play in the sandbox. The three individuals got into the sandbox, and he handed them, both mom and grandma, the shovels that they needed to build what he was calling them to build. And so these two ladies were in the sandbox and began to dig at the instructions of this little boy. Well, mom and grandma were really not too into the digging. They were there just to appease this little boy. And so they thought that they would take the time that they had sitting in the sandbox to talk to one another and just catch up on life over the last few weeks. And so the two of them got caught up in a very intense conversation about the details of their life. As they were shoveling and discussing various elements of life, they began to notice that people on the sidewalk were walking by and stopping and staring at them. Their eyes were becoming fixated on mom and grandma. And they thought, well, that's a little weird. And the more they paid attention, the more they saw individuals stopping, pointing, and just looking at them. They wondered why people kept doing this. And all of a sudden, as they looked around the sandbox, they realized that they had been so caught up in the conversation that the little boy had actually left the sandbox and gone to the backyard to play. And here were grandma and mom playing in the sandbox in the front yard with all these people passing by because they lost focus on the little boy, an embarrassing moment. Friends, it can be so easy to get caught up in something that we lose focus on what really matters. And it's so easy as a church to lose focus. Over the last 18 months, over this pandemic, I have had many people, many people come to me, whether it's in person or on through a text or through Facebook message or an email, and they've said stuff like this: Pastor, when are we going to be allowed to meet again? Many of those comments through lockdown. Pastor, when are we going to be allowed to meet again in person without masks on? Pastor, when are we going to be able to do this again as a church? Pastor, what would happen if we just ignored lockdowns and just gathered together? I've heard these comments over and over and over again. What's so interesting, though, while all those comments are justifiable, and I've even asked myself these questions at times, in the last 18 months, there has not been one person in our congregation who's come to me and said, Pastor, what are we doing in the midst of a pandemic to ensure that we stay on mission? What are we doing in the midst of a pandemic to make sure that people still come to Jesus Christ? Pastor, what are we doing in the middle of lockdowns to make sure the gospel still gets to the world? No one's asked me these questions. And I've felt at moments that maybe we have lost focus as a church. We've been so focused on the regathering that we've missed the mission of Jesus Christ to reach this world with the gospel. You might think, well, that's your little pet peeve, Pastor. We've known you for 9 years and you love reaching people for Jesus. That's your thing. But I want to tell you, it's not my thing. It's Jesus' thing. You see, Jesus was constantly focused on people who didn't know about the gospel. Jesus was constantly focused on people who didn't know about who he was. You see, he told a story about a shepherd who would leave 99 sheep to go after the one. He told a story about a lady who would sweep her whole house, take her whole house apart to find the one lost coin. He would tell the Pharisees that it was the sick who needed a doctor, not the well. He would tell a story about a father who became so focused on the lost boy, the prodigal son, that he almost lost sight of the good boy that was already in the house. Jesus would say that his mission statement was to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom, recovery of sight, set oppressed free, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus would say, seek first the kingdom of God, and then these things will be added to you. And if that doesn't convince you, his very last words, the very last command that he gave you and me, was to go into all the world and make disciples. Friends, I want to tell you that if we are to truly follow Jesus Christ, It's not simply believing that he died on the cross. But if we are to truly follow Jesus Christ, we must be focused on the same mission that Jesus Christ was focused on. We must be focused on that. And so I want to talk to you this morning about being ruthlessly committed to the mission. Being ruthlessly committed to the mission. And if you'll join me this morning in John chapter 4, we're going to look at the aftermath of a little conversation that Jesus had with a lady at a well. John chapter 4, verse 27 to 38 says this: "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out of the town and made their way to him. And meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him some food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Jesus is traveling somewhere, and he decides that he needs to go to Samaria, a place that no Jew would go to in those days. I won't give you the backstory on that, but you just need to know it doesn't make sense for Jesus to go to Samaria. But he feels this compulsion, that compulsion of the Holy Spirit, to go to Samaria, because the Holy Spirit knows that he's going to be set up with a conversation with this lady at a well. And the two of them begin to have a conversation in the middle of the afternoon as his disciples have gone to the local bagel store because Jesus is hungry. Even Jesus got hungry. And when they come back, the disciples are shocked to see Jesus having this conversation. And the moment they arrive, the lady takes off. And in this story, we see that Jesus is completely, ruthlessly committed to the mission. And I want to talk to you about what we see in this story. The first thing I think that we see is the need to remove excuses. The need to remove excuses. We see two perspectives on the mission of God at the very beginning of the story. In verse 27, it says, "The disciples returned and were surprised to see him talking to a woman." We're going to look at that in just a second. We have the disciples surprised to see him talking to a woman. And then we see in verse 28 and verse 29 this: "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?'" The disciples are paralyzed by their analysis of the situation. They're asking themselves questions. Who is this woman? Why would Jesus waste his time on a woman? Yeah, I know that doesn't go over very well in today's society, but in those days, rabbis taught that the Torah should not be taught to a woman. It was a waste of time. Now, Jesus has already jumped over that hurdle many, many moments in their journey. But they may be thinking, why is he wasting his time? Well, who is this woman? What does she have to offer to Jesus' mission? They are standing there analyzing the situation, continuously asking questions in their minds about what's going on. They're paralyzed by analysis. Friends, I want to tell you something. Too often the church is like the disciples. We are paralyzed by our own analysis of society. We are paralyzed by our own analysis and the excuses that we have to engage with people that don't look like us. We'll say things like this: we're in a lockdown, so how can we reach people? I don't have the gift of evangelism. It'll cause problems at work. I can just think, if I say that, then my boss is going to do this, and then I'm going to get fired, and it's just going to be terrible, and I'm not going to be able to tithe, and the church is going to suffer, and everything will fall apart. I don't have any unsaved people in my life. How in the world am I supposed to evangelize people? How can I fit witnessing into my busy schedule? I'm so busy. How can I fit it in? You know, as I've analyzed people, they don't seem to be interested in the gospel. They seem to have a secular mindset, especially here in the East End of Orleans, where it's very, very liberal, not just politically, but very liberal in the ethos of life. I don't know enough to share my faith. If I analyze the situation enough, I can realize I need a little bit of Bible college education. I need to be a better communicator. I need to have more answers to people's questions. I need a little bit of apologetic training. And we analyze and we analyze and we excuse ourselves away from sharing the faith. And I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm telling you this is what I do. I analyze and analyze and analyze and give myself every excuse for not sharing faith. And we see this in the disciples. But the woman that's at the well, she is a person who is morally bankrupt. She has no religious understanding, and she is ostracized in the community. She is absolutely zero influence in that community. And yet, rather than stepping back and going, well, if I analyze the situation, people really aren't going to listen to me, and I don't really know anything about faith, and there's this and this and this and this, she removes every excuse that is in her life, and she begins to run to the city, and she simply starts to say to people, let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. Let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. Let me tell you about my experience with Jesus. Friends, we need to remove the excuses and start to run through our spheres of influence simply telling people about our experience with Jesus. We may not know all the answers. And we can spend years analyzing things over and over again. Just tell someone about your experience with Jesus. Van Campbell tells a story of an executive named Jack. He had become sick with cancer and ended up getting fired from his position. Over the next few months, he went through all his insurance money, spent all his savings, found himself in a very difficult spot. Well, Van Campbell and his elders decided that they would go and visit this man they had heard about, and they would pray for him. Pray that he would be prepared in his heart in case Jesus took him home. They showed up at his house, and Jack looked at them and said these words, "You blankety blank Christians, all you ever think about is what's going to happen to me after I die. If your God is so great, why doesn't he do something about the real problems of life? My wife will have no money when I die, and my daughter will not be able to go to Bible college. All you think about is what's going to happen afterwards, and I have problems right now. Get out of my house." And with that, Van Campbell and the elders left. Now, friends, if it was me, I don't know about you, I'd probably be thinking to myself, well, that guy doesn't want to know about Jesus. Well, that guy doesn't need to hear about the God. I mean, he needs to, but he's got a hard heart. He's at a place where he just doesn't want to hear about Jesus, and he's angry, and there's too many problems in his life, and there's no sense of us going back and making him more upset. It'll just push him further away from Jesus, and I would analyze and give myself every excuse. Van Campbell and his elders came back a short time later. They said, "Sir, can we please just meet with you? We just want to tell you something. We talked to a real estate agent in our church. He's going to sell your house, and he's offered to give his full commission to your wife. We also went down the road, and there's an apartment building, and we talked to the owners of the apartment building, and we have got your wife a 3-bedroom apartment, and all she has to do is just oversee the contractors coming in for the problems in the apartment, and collect the rent, and she'll be paid $850 a month plus a free 3-bedroom apartment. We want you to know that the money that will come from the sale of the house will carry your wife with the $850 a month through to the end of her life, and it will also provide your daughter with a college education." And as they finished that last sentence, this man, Jack, broke down crying, overwhelmed with what they did. And he ended up giving his life to Jesus. And his wife ended up giving her life to Jesus. because there were some people who didn't get to the roadblock and they didn't overanalyze the situation. They didn't excuse themselves. They removed every excuse they possibly could have for not sharing faith with this man, and he gave his life to Jesus. If we are going to be the church that Jesus wants us to be post-pandemic and currently in what still is the pandemic, we must be a church that is ruthlessly committed to the mission, removing whatever excuses we have for sharing the gospel. We must remove excuses. Number two, we must prioritize the mission. The disciples return with some Kettleman bagels, the best in the city. Their job as disciples is to look after the rabbi. And so they come and they say, "Hey, Rabbi, we got you your favorite all-dressed bagel, plain cream cheese." And Jesus says, "Hey, I want you to know that I have food that you don't know anything about." Verse 32. "I have food that you don't know anything about." Disciples start to think, what? What is going on? Where did he get food? Did he put it underneath his tunic? I mean, did he just find somebody in the market and just buy some dates from? Like, where did he get this food? And then Jesus says in verse 34, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work." Was Jesus hungry? Yes. Did Jesus appreciate the disciples' efforts? Absolutely. But Jesus' priority was the mission. It was what brought him the greatest satisfaction. And when he said those words that "my food is to do the will of him who sent me," he was saying, "There is nothing that brings me greater satisfaction in this life than doing what my Father has asked me, the mission, the mission. It's what feeds my soul." Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33 says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Friends, let me just pause here. Don't worry about the next meal, the clothes, or the cars, or the house. It's what the pagans worry about. Your Father knows you need those things. Then he goes on and says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." What's Jesus saying? He's saying, don't chase after everything else the world's chasing after, the things that are temporal, the things that are part of this world. He says, focus on the kingdom of God. Focus on the mission. Make it your priority. I want to tell you something. Even the woman at the well understood this principle. If you think about the story, what does she do? She's at the well at noontime with her most precious item, which is this jar that is filled with water. And the Bible tells us that she leaves the jar and she begins to run to the city. She leaves what's most precious to her in order to share that Jesus is in town. You see, churches that will thrive in a post-pandemic world will be those who prioritize mission above all things. Those who prioritize the mission of reaching our community above all things. I know I shared this story. I keep playing with this. Kurt told me that I don't sound very good when I don't have it in the right spot, so I'm trying to make sure I get it in the right spot. I know I've shared this before, but I couldn't think of anything that would better illustrate it. A number of years ago, I was preaching in San Antonio, Texas. I was in a church of a few, would sit probably, I'm guessing, 500 or 600 people. And I had been booked for a camp. They brought me in a day too early, and I just said to the director, "Just put me in a church that just needs a speaker. I just want to be able to bless. They don't have to pay me. Just let me bless somebody, give a pastor a day off." Show up at this church, and I'm early, and I start talking to the pastor, and he's walking me through this really nice building, big auditorium, not quite as big as ours, but it was still a decent sized auditorium, and the ancillary rooms were incredible. I had driven into San Antonio myself that day, and so I remember the drive in, that there was poverty everywhere, and I thought, man, this church is situated in a great spot; it could reach so many people. So as I'm looking around, I began to engage the pastor, and I said, "So tell me about your congregation." He says, "Well, about 8 years ago, he starts to tell me about the previous pastor and the mess the church was in, the hurt that the church had faced. And he said to me, he said, I came in, the Lord gave me the word, this word that there needed to be healing in the church. And he said, so we've been really focusing on healing the people. I said, oh, that's amazing. It's been going good. And he said, oh, yeah, like God's really working through things. There's a lot that are in people's hearts. I said, okay, so now tell me, what have you guys been doing to reach the community? I was super excited. Here was this church in the midst of this neighborhood that desperately needed the light to be shed, the salt to be spread. This was a church God had situated in a community that was in darkness. So what are you doing to reach the community? The pastor said, well, the truth is that when I came 8 years ago, God said to me, don't do anything to reach the community. Just focus on healing. He says, so for the last eight or 9 years, all we've done is just focused on healing. We just need to get people right before we do any outreach. I bit my tongue so hard, friends. I mean, it almost severed my tongue. I thought to myself, are you telling me that Jesus told you to press pause on reaching people for Christ? Are you telling me that Jesus told you to press pause and that there would be people who would go to hell in the 8 years that you were getting healed? Are you here today to tell me that there were people who the Spirit was snagging their heart and you refused to reach them because you were so focused prioritizing healing? Now, friends, I'm not saying that God didn't say that they need to be healed, but I want to tell you something. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then healing will come. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then finances will come. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then things will fall into place. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first. Every church has some focus. We can focus on worship. We can focus on leadership development. We can focus on pastoral care. We can focus on deliverance. We can focus on revival meetings. We can focus on small groups. And while all these things are important and are must in the church, the mission must be our priority. The mission must be our priority. We can't put the mission on the back burner. For doing that, we'll say, let's look after the 99 and ignore the one that's gone away. Priority must be the mission. It's pretty quiet in here today. Number three, live with urgency. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you to open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Historians can't find the saying in any extra biblical writings. They don't know where what Jesus is referring to. Every historian goes, we just don't know where Jesus got this thing that they had a saying. Maybe he heard a few people say it. But I think that what Jesus is capturing is the ethos of the crowd. He's summarizing something and putting it into a sentence that represents what the ethos is of that crowd before him. And the ethos is this: we have time. We have time. There's still 4 months before harvest. I mean, we don't need to pull out our sickles. We can sit back. I mean, it's just 4 months away. We have time. We have lots of time. Lots and lots of time before we have to go and look after the harvest. And yet Jesus is calling the disciples with urgency. He is saying that the harvest isn't 4 months away. It's not something that we can focus on at a later date. He is saying those 4 months do not exist. The harvest is now. The harvest is ready now. Some of us may be thinking, well, we'll start to reach people when things get back to normal. Some of us will think, hey, maybe we'll do more outreach when our finances get healthier. Or when you start to train us better, then we'll start to focus on the harvest. Jesus is saying, there's no 4 months to wait. The harvest is now. It's ready now. 13-year-old Mongolian inherited land from his father. With great strategy and great military skill, he conquered village after village after village. Genghis Khan would rule over 2 million individuals stretching from China to India and from Siberia to the western part of Europe. At his death, the bulk of his empire would be handed over to his grandson, Publius. Under Publius's empire, he had two individuals, two Italians, who were the uncle and the father of Marco Polo. These two Italians began to share Jesus with Kublai Khan. They told him of Christ. And he was so stirred in his heart by what he heard that he sent the Polo brothers back to Europe. And he said to them, go and get 100 missionaries and bring them back to my empire. He cast a vision. He said, if you will bring 100 missionaries back to our country, he said, the gospel will spread through the land and we will have more Christians in this empire than any other empire on the land. And so the Polo brothers made their way back to Europe. Europe was in the middle of a revival. There were church services after church services, people being healed and miraculous things taking place and brokenness of hearts. And they made the appeal in the midst of this culture, in the midst of this revival culture, please, just come with us back to the empire so we can share Christ. We just need 100 men. 3 men decided to go with these 2 brothers, Marco, the son, and 2 friars. After tons of pleas, they said, okay, we'll just go with the 5. As they began to make their way back, the 2 friars chickened out. And all that was left was Marco Polo, his father, and his uncle. And while they got to the empire and had some impact, it wasn't enough. Friends, historians wonder what would happen if 100 missionaries had have gone to China that is now under communist rule. What the condition of the Eastern world would have been like if there was an urgency in the hearts of the people in Europe in the midst of the revival. If they had have realized that this great empire, this great leader of an empire was asking for people to come, his heart was ready and he knew the conditions were ripe for the gospel. If they had only had an urgency, but they said we're in the middle of revival, maybe some later date. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Urgency, urgency. The time is now, friends. I want to tell you, people are asking questions about faith in the midst of this pandemic. People have lost loved ones in the midst of this pandemic. The hostility that we'll talk about in the next couple of weeks that's out there, and the angst and the division in our world, they're looking for the gospel of peace. They are looking for people who have something to say to what we are experiencing in our world. I'm here today to tell you that the gospel is ready to go. The people are ready to receive. The harvest is ready today. There has to be an urgency in the church. There has to be an urgency. The post-pandemic church must live with urgency. Let me conclude with this. Pastor Steve and Jess, if you'd come back. A man and his wife decided that they would take their 3 kids to the beach one day. They had been working really hard, and they got to the beach, and they set their chairs down, the blanket, and the husband and wife had brought a novel with them, a summer read that they had been waiting to read for some time. They got caught up in the read as the kids had been playing by the blanket, and when they had read a few chapters, all of a sudden the 2 of them had put their book down to talk to each other and realize all 3 kids had gone missing. Gone missing. They leapt from their seats and they began to frantically look around for their kids, and they couldn't see. And as they began to look, they finally saw their youngest that had hidden underneath one of the extra chairs that were there. They pulled that kid out and sat the kid on the chair and said, "Don't you move." They began to scour the beach for their other 2 kids. As they looked, they went a little distance down the beach. There was a family with a child that was similar, of the same gender and same age as their other kid. And they found her and they brought her back to the chairs. And 2, the father turned to the wife and said, "Well, let's go. Let's go. Wife looked at him with complete perplexed, with a completely perplexed look and said, what do you mean? We've only found two of the three. He said, listen, numbers don't matter. We've got two of the three. It's good enough. Let's go. When numbers don't matter, and we look in our church and see the people we have and we think that that's good enough, then friends, we're not being the church anymore. When we're okay with people, the third child being lost, when we're okay with our neighbors going to hell, when we're okay with the people that we work with on a regular basis, not knowing the gospel, when our biggest concern is coming to church so we can worship in person, rather than the heartbeat of Jesus, then friends, we've missed it. We have missed it. Jesus did not come to die on a cross so that we could have nice church services. He came so the world could know about the peace that comes from being in relationship with God. He came to bring life to those who were sick and dead. He came to bring light to those who were in darkness. He came to set the oppressed free. And our biggest goal, our greatest task before us isn't small groups. It isn't finding volunteers. It's not developing leaders. It's reaching our community and grabbing hold of the mission of Jesus Christ. We must be ruthlessly committed to the mission. And if we are to be a post-pandemic church, we've got to grab hold of this today. Would you stand? I want you just to close your eyes as Pastor Steve and Jess just lead us in this song.
Christ is my reward. Join my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free, sing it out. And Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, oh, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back.
Come on, say Christ is enough.
Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need.
Just one more time, we say.
And Christ is enough for me.
For a second. Any of you familiar with the song? long I've decided to follow Jesus. Perhaps your idea of following is simply believing. It's simply getting your insurance for heaven. But truly, to follow Jesus means taking up his mission. It means listening to his final command. To go and to make disciples of all nations. It's to have the heart of Jesus, like when he was amongst the Pharisees, and they couldn't figure out why he's spending so much time with those who are drunkards and prostitutes and tax collectors. Jesus says, come for the sick, not the healthy. That's following Jesus is about. My prayer this morning has been that you would hear beyond the passions of the preacher, because I knew I'd be passionate about this. The Spirit of God would grab hold of your heart, and he would grab hold of my heart. God, that you would just do something in our hearts. Do something in our hearts to make us different. Do something in our hearts today. Jesus, the people we have are great, but the two kids is not enough. We want the third child. We want these pews to be filled with people who are transformed by the gospel. We want the people in our neighborhoods to come to Christ. We want the people in our workplace who are looking for answers to receive the answer of Jesus. Do something in us, please. Do something in us. I'm going to ask that you just bow your heads, whether you're online or you're in person. I know we've gone over. I do apologize. I keep doing this. But would you bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment? I want you to honestly just reflect where you're at with this. It is so easy to say amen in your head to this message. But what will change this week? What will be the lived out fashion of this message today, tomorrow, this week? Maybe you're at that place and you'd say, Holy Spirit, I just need more urgency inside of me. Just say that to him. Say that. I need help. I need help. Team will be up here to pray with anybody who needs prayer. If you're here and you're feeling this tug at your life to give your life to Jesus because you've just been doing your own thing, I encourage you to come up and talk to one of them. If you're online and you feel that same tug, just send us a text. We'll reach out to you. But I want to pray for this church. I want to pray for church I'm part of, and I want to pray that the Spirit would grab hold of my life, friends. And maybe when I finish this prayer, maybe some of you will just need to sit in your pew for a few more moments and just get alone with God. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of things we need to do as a church. We've got lots of strengths, we've got lots of weaknesses. But the mission of reaching our community for Christ, it must involve a ruthless commitment by each and every one of us. Any growth that takes place in the kingdom is not Jeff Hillier's problem. It's not our staff's problem. It's the collective problem of every one of us. It comes when we invite people into our story like the woman did. It comes when we remove excuses. It comes when we prioritize reaching people for Christ above everything else. It comes when there's urgency. If you need to stay in your pew and just pray for a few moments as I conclude, I'd encourage you to do so. And when I say amen, we're going to dismiss from the back. back to the front. But I pray that this week, this message will grab hold of your heart like it's grabbed hold of my heart all week long. And it will change the way you live. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, I thank you that as we read through the Gospels, we see what matter to you. And the things that we fight about sometimes, those are not the things that you got worked up about. The things that we major on aren't the things that you majored on. What mattered to you was life being changed. You cared about the one lost sheep. You cared about the one lost coin. You cared about the person who was oppressed. You cared about the one they were going to stone who just needed the words of grace. You cared about the one who was in the grave who needed life to be breathed into them. You cared about those who needed the gospel the most. And I'm praying today that you would do something in the spiritual realm of our lives, not of our own efforts alone, but there would be this partnership with our will and your spirit. And God, we today would remove every excuse. We would remove every excuse and just share about our experience with Jesus. I pray, God, that we would prioritize, that we would make your kingdom the priority. God, remove every distraction that's getting in the way of us sharing Christ. Let us prioritize. But Holy Spirit, this will only happen if there's an urgency in our hearts. There aren't 4 months until the harvest is ready. It's ready now. There are people in our sphere of influence that are ready to talk about faith. We simply need to be urgent and realize that time is now. The alarm is going off. So would you stir us, Holy Spirit? Would you provoke us, Holy Spirit? Would you grab hold of our hearts and not let go so that we might be your church in this world? God, we're believing for a great harvest, not for our glorification or our church pride, but God, so that the kingdom can go forward and that we can lay down our crowns before your feet someday and say, this was for you, Jesus. This was for you. So today we commit ourselves to the mission. I pray it would stir deeply in our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name.